Right, turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 19. And this morning, we're going to look at one of the lesser known parables. And Luke, chapter 19, verse 11, it's called the parables of the minas, or the parables of the pounds. And because it's similar to the parables of the talents, this parable doesn't really get talked about much because we often kind of see them as the same thing. But I know that this word is truly from God, because about a month ago when the shooting happened, I was up around 3 a.m. doing some work, and the Lord dropped this message in my spirit, and it took about 10 minutes. He gave me the scripture, he gave me the verse, and I mean, it just clicked. So I want to bring you this word from the Lord this morning, because I do believe that this parable is a parable for our time. Amen? So Luke chapter 19, starting with verse 11. And it reads, "Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God will appear immediately." So unlike some of the other parables that Jesus told, in this specific parable, we get the reason or the inspiration as to why he is telling this parable. Because verse 11 says this, that he told this parable because, right? So because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God would come quickly. So to understand what is going on in this scripture, this is 3 years into the ministry of Christ. And he is about to go into Jerusalem for what is seen as the last time. And his followers, they've seen all the signs. They've seen all the miracles. They've seen all those things that point to the fact that Jesus is possibly about to be king, right? So their hearts are saying, wait a minute, all the signs are being fulfilled. It looks like Jesus is truly about to be king of the Jews once more. And I believe that this is where many of us are in this hour. We see the signs. We see all those signs that point to the fact that at any moment, Jesus can come back. Just like his followers saw signs and said, surely, the prophecy is about to come to pass, right? He's about to be king here on earth. We see signs that show us that surely Jesus can come back at any moment. Now, unless you are not paying attention, we all know what those signs are, right? Ethnic group versus ethnic group, right? And the world calls what? Good things evil, and evil things good. Christians are being killed left and right. And people are telling us that the rapture is going to happen any moment. In fact, according to them, you and I missed the rapture that happened last week, right? So we see signs everywhere, just like the disciples saw signs as well. So is it wrong to see signs and expect Jesus to come back? No, it is not, right? Because the scripture says this, look up because our salvation draws nigh. So it's not wrong to know the times and the seasons that we are in. But as we read this parable, keep this in mind, that what Jesus is basically saying here is, I know you see the signs, but slow down. I know you see all the signs are lining up, but slow down and focus, because it's possible that sometimes we can be so caught up in the signs, caught up in knowing, or caught up in trying to figure out who the Antichrist is, that we miss what God has called us to do in the here and now. So this morning, the heart of my message is slow down, slow down. So verse 12 is when Jesus begins to teach on the parable. And it says this, "Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 pounds or minas, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. So to understand what is going on here, I'll just keep it very simple. Jesus is the nobleman that this scripture is speaking of. And just like this nobleman, Jesus has gone to the Father to receive a kingdom for us. And we are the servants, just like the servants of this nobleman. And just like this nobleman, Jesus, he left us the gift of salvation before he left. And unlike the parable of the talents, when someone had 10 or 5 or 1, everybody here has one salvation, right? We all have the same gift of salvation. No one has more salvation than the next man. But here's where I've missed it. And I believe that we have all missed it here too. Verse 13 says this, and I'll read it just once again. So he called 10 of his servants, you and I, and he gave them 10 minas and said to them, do business till I come. So Jesus gave them this currency, right? Which we would call salvation. But see, sometimes we think of salvation as, oh, this is my ticket out of hell. But Jesus is clear here that no, salvation is more so a employment card. You are being employed into the kingdom of God. And salvation comes with a mandate. Salvation is not just, I don't get to go to hell. It's no, I get to be a part of the kingdom of God and work for God and slowly begin to look just like him. So Jesus saved us to do business for the kingdom that is coming. That means that Jesus expects profit. That means that there's more to this than just escaping hell. So some versions of that phrase, do business till I come, says, occupy till I come. Engage until I come. Trade until I come. Or as I would say, make money until I come. And the Greek, the word there is pragmatuma, and it just means a necessary matter, doing what is pragmatic, doing what you need to do. That means that if you truly do believe that you are saved, the next step is, Lord, how can I use my salvation to actually generate profit for your kingdom? So verse 14 says, but his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man reign over us. So I've read this verse many times, and I didn't really see what I saw until I began to study and pray through this. And we see here that the citizens, it represents the world. And the citizens, they hated this nobleman, which is Jesus, so much in their heart that they formed a system. They formed a government, and they assigned people a delegation to speak for them and say, nope, we will not serve this man named Jesus. Now, does that sound like the world that we live in, where the world has come together and said, hey, we will come together as one, and we will have one government, and we are going to put this person and that person, and you go and speak for us, because we do not want to serve this man named Jesus. So that is what we see here in the scripture, that Jesus has called his people. He's given them the gift of salvation, which comes with an expectation, with a mandate. But also, on the flip side, the world has their own Jesus, their own government, their own system. And just like Jesus has sent forth us to be his ambassadors, the world has also sent forth their people to be their ambassadors as well, which is exactly the day and age that we live in right now. But what I found funny about this is that even in the midst of this world that hates Jesus, Jesus still expects us to actually generate profit. That's like your boss saying, hey, yeah, go to this neighborhood that y'all told me they hate chocolate, but go and sell some over there. It's like, okay, the world hates Jesus, but you still expect me to go and generate profit in a place that actually hates you. And that is the beauty, the mystery, the power of this faith that we're in, that even though, as the scripture says, we were enemies of the cross, he still died for us. And somehow, some way, only he can touch the hearts of men. All we have to do is be faithful and go. All we have to do is be faithful and go and trust that he will be the one to bring the increase and generate the profit. Verse 15. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. What's interesting about this scripture or verse is that verse 14 just said that the world would hate him and that the world has this government and that the world has all these plans. And verse 15 just kind of just says, like, yeah, they have all these plans, but so what? The nobleman is going to come back. Jesus is going to come back still. See, the world can do all these things, have all these grand plans. Hey, we're going to come together, have our military, have our government, have our one world thing. And yet they cannot stop what Jesus is going to do. He's going to come back no matter what they do. He will come back just like this nobleman comes back with his kingdom in hand, and he will reign no matter what the world does. Amen. So Jesus comes back, or the nobleman comes back, and it clearly says that the nobleman came back to reconcile with his people. He came back to actually sit them down and say, okay, I gave you this pound. I gave you this coin. I gave you salvation. Now, what did you do with it? What did you do with it? What did you gain by trading? Verse 16. Then came the first saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. So he didn't say, I earned it. He said, your mina has earned 10 minas. Because if you've ever truly walked with God just a little bit, you know that even the good that you do is by his grace. So even the very things that people see in you that are good, that you would call gain, it's all by his grace. It's all by him moving and breathing and working through you. So he said, your pound, your coin has earned 10 coins. Verse 17, Jesus, or the nobleman, says, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in very little, now you have authority over 10 cities. So the nobleman said that he was faithful in very little. And let's just dissect that phrase real quick, very little. See, sometimes we think that the salvation that we have is the best that God has to give to us. But salvation is just the entry point into the kingdom of God. In his eyes, it's very little. In his eyes, yes, he sent his son to die and gave us his very best. But compared to being with him for eternity and all that is yet to come, salvation is just a simple blip on the radar of all that God has for us. So the nobleman says, you were faithful in very little, now you have more. Verse 18, and the second came saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. So the first two were diligent. They received one coin. They traded with it. They did business. They occupied, and they had gain. They had fruit. They had works that match their faith, right? Because oftentimes, as James said, faith without works is dead. Show me your faith, and I'll show you my faith by my works. So Jesus is here saying, like, hey, slow down. Don't focus on when I'm going to come back. Yes, you see the signs, but there are things that we have to do here. There are things that we have to actually be actively engaged in. Or as the old saints would say, don't be so heavenly minded, you're no what? Earthly good. You're so stuck on all the signs and all the things that are to come that you miss the practical day-to-day things that Jesus has called us to do and to be faithful in. Verse 20. Then another came, saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept, put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. So the third servant, now we have to truly wrap our minds on this point. All three of them were servants. So this is talking to Christians. This is not saying that this third person did not believe in God and was not saved. This third person is you and I in the church. This third person is a Christian that knows the Lord. Because verse 21 says, For I feared you because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. So this person had some knowledge about who this master was, right? Just like many Christians in the church have some knowledge about who God is. So verse 22 says, and the master says back, and he said to him, out of your own mouth, I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank that at my coming, I might have collected it with interest? So this tells us that on the day of the Lord's coming, on the day that Christ comes back, he's going to expect profit from every single person that calls him master, that calls him Lord. This means, and this is going to sound harsh, but this means that Jesus will not be impressed with our salvation because he gave it to us. It's a gift. That's like my daughter coming and saying, hey, daddy, look at these clothes that you bought for me. I'm like, yeah, I bought it for you. Like, it's a gift. I gave it to you. So what will impress Jesus? Luke 18:8 says that when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? That is what Jesus is looking for. Will he find faith? So it's not our salvation. It's not the coin that the nobleman gives to the servant that he can give back to him saying, hey, I hid this just because I was scared. And here you go. Take it back. I'm out of here. I get to go to heaven. No, there is more to that than in salvation. So Jesus expects profit. Jesus expects us to do something with the salvation that he has given us. Point number two that I want to make from this text is, and I believe this to be true, but I'll say it this way. Not every believer that makes it to heaven will hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. Because the scripture here tells us that Jesus just called this third servant a wicked servant. That means that it's possible that we can make it to heaven, but lose our reward. We can make it there empty-handed. So yes, we don't get to go to hell, but Jesus is trying to show us that there is more to this than heaven and hell, because Jesus is the prize of heaven. Heaven is not the prize of heaven. So the person, the man Jesus, that is the prize. Being close to him, being like him, walking with him, knowing him, fellowshipping with him, that is the prize. So it's possible to be a servant, but be a wicked servant. So this morning, the question is simple. If we have been saved, if we have been called to be His, if we have been called and washed by the blood, how do we do business? How exactly do we do business? How exactly do we occupy till He comes? How exactly do we trade until He comes? How exactly do we generate profit for the kingdom of God? I mean, is it simply just coming to church? Is it simply just not watching that show that you know you really shouldn't watch and you don't watch it, so you know, check that off your list? Like, yep, God, I did that. I'm good. Or is there something more to doing business than the surface level things? So turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Are you guys with me this morning? Is what I'm saying making sense? Yes? Okay, good, good. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. How do we do business? And this is something I love about the Bible, is that God doesn't tell you to do something and doesn't tell you how to do it. God told Noah to build an ark and then gave him step by steps. Get this wood, do this, cut this. God told Moses to build a temple and told him, hey, this is how you do it. So God will always tell us how to do what He wants us to do. So in 1 Timothy 4, verse 13, this is Paul talking to his son in the faith, Timothy. And it says, till I come. Catch that, till I come. So just like the nobleman said to his servants, do business until I come. Paul is saying here, until I come, do these things. One, give attention to reading, exhortation, and to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by the prophecy with the laying on the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those that hear you. So Paul tells us clearly that this is how we do business. We give attention to public reading like we're doing now. We give attention to preaching. We come to church. We hear the word of God. We hear teaching as well. But also, he says, don't neglect the gift that is in you. So yes, come to church, right? Yes, come and hear someone preach about God. But also, there's a gift in you. There is something that you have to do in your own personal time with God. It is you and Him. Because we can do this all day, and you can leave here and still not know Him. So Paul is saying, don't neglect the gift that is in you. Study to know who is in you. Because, guys, we have Christ living in us. But if you don't study, you will never know Him. If you don't study, you will never know that voice. He can nudge you all day. But if you choose to neglect the gift that is in you, you will not know who is in you. So Paul says, don't neglect the gift. Don't hide your coin of salvation like servant number 3, who knew some things. Yes, my master is a harsh man, and he does this and does that. Yes, he had knowledge, but he did not have application. So he knew of God, he knew some details, but he did not know how to apply the salvation that was given to him. So Paul says this, meditate on these things. Think about them. Let them consume your thoughts. Give yourself wholly to these things. Don't hold back. Don't have different compartments of your life. Don't be like this at work and like this at church. Be the same person. Give yourself wholly to the scripture, to God, to the Holy Spirit, because we cannot expect profit unless our hearts are fully engaged. I mean, think about all the great businessmen of our day, right? Steve Jobs. This man said that because I want my mental focus to be on this business, I'm going to wear the same thing every day. I'm going to wear the same shirt and the same pants every day. He was so focused. It was like he never clocked out. That is what Paul is saying here. Give yourself wholly to these things. Be engaged. Let the word of God consume you. Let that be the lens that shapes how you see life. Don't say, well, you know what? On some things, I see it pro-culture. On some things, I see it Bible. On some things, I see pro-government. No, let the word of God be the truth that shapes everything that you see. So Paul is saying we do business by coming to the public assembly. We hear teaching, we hear preaching, and then we then go in and then we meditate on those things and give ourselves wholly to those things. So this morning, the message is simple. How is your business going? How is your business going? Is there profit in your life? Not by your own works, because no matter what we do, our works are filthy rags. But how are you yielding to the Holy Spirit to allow profit to be pulled out from your life? Is your heart still engaged in the word of God? And are you doing all that you've been called to do to bring profit to his kingdom? Because, look, I'm human just like you. I understand. We all have seasons when we're tired, when we are overwhelmed, when we are weary, and we see all these signs, and it's easy to say, Lord, I'm good on this world. Just come back, take me, leave them, right? It's so easy just to check out and say, God, this world is evil. Just come and get me, save me. Don't really care about them. I'm good to go, right? It is so easy. But as Jesus was telling his followers, we can't be like that. We have to be people that are faithful in the now. We have to, as the song says this morning, slow me down, Lord. Slow me down. I understand that you might come back tomorrow, but today, here and now, this is all I have. Help me to be faithful in this now. So it's simple. We cannot check out. I cannot check out. You cannot check out. Because when we check out, we become depressed. When we check out, we start longing for something that we don't have instead of being present in the moment that God has called us to be in. See, and that is really the root of depression. When we are longing for what was or what is to come, and not just being faithful and present in the now. God has given us all that we need for right now. God has invested Christ in us, the hope of glory, right? And that hope is an investment. So if you invested your money in the stock market, you expect to gain something back. Only a fool would invest and expect nothing back. So Jesus expects something back from us. And that investment called salvation comes with a mandate. You know, while we were in our prayer this Friday, it really hit me that if we are truly the last end time church, if this is truly it, what a privilege. Like, we have been called to be the ones to wrap this thing up. And it got me thinking, like, if you ever work at a store, the best manager closes the store. The best pitcher closes the game. The fastest runner is what? The anchor leg, right? So when you think about it like that, it's truly what a privilege we have to be the last day church. What a privilege it is we have to be the ones that wrap these things up. So this morning, I'll leave you with a simple choice: fear or faith. It's really that simple when you think about it. Two servants operated in faith. Even though the nobleman called them to go and invest in a land that hated Jesus, they walked in faith. But the third person, who was also saved, who was also a Christian, who was also in church like you and I, he operated in fear. And he just tucked away his salvation, just waiting for his spaceship to come and take him to heaven. So fear says, Jesus is coming, the world is doomed, but I'm good. Faith says, Jesus is coming, but he saved me for a reason. What is that reason? How can I bring profit to the kingdom of God? Fear says, I'll just give it all away and flee to the mountains because the world is evil and I don't want to do, mess with them no more. Faith says, I am actively engaged in everything that God has put in my hands and I will bear fruit even though it might be hard. Amen. So this morning, let's just take some time as we close. Search your own heart. Let the Lord search your heart. See if you were operating in fear or faith. See if you are actually letting the Lord bear the fruit that salvation is supposed to bear in you. See if you have tucked away your salvation and you're just waiting for your spaceship out of here. Or see if you're actively engaged in all that God has called you to do. Because we all have been called to do more. Even those that stand on the stage, this is not really the call. It's outside. It's the day-to-day life that we live. So, Father, we just come before you. We know that you are a loving God. We know that even when you speak to us, Lord, and you tell us what we're not doing, you also give us wisdom on how to do it. Because you are kind, you are loving, you are patient, and you've left us a manual. So, Father, just like Paul told Timothy, Lord, help us to give attention to the things that we need to give attention to the Word of God, to the reading, to the studying, to the praying. Help us not to neglect the gift that is in us, Father. Help us to be people that are in the know and know that, yes, you are coming back soon, but our eyes must be fixed on you and what you have placed us here to do, Father, because you've called us to be people that generate profit, not people that just sit back as the world burns and just waiting for you to come back. Father, you have a plan for each and every single person in this room, Lord. No plan is too small. Nothing is too little. You expect each and every one of us to do something great for your kingdom. So, Father, slow us down this morning. Help us to see you for who you truly are. You are the God. You are the one that has saved us. You are the one that will bring the increase if we just let you do what you do best. So, Father, we thank you this morning. We love you. We honor you for all that you have done, all that you are doing, and all that you will do. And we just ask, Lord, that as we leave, Father, slow us down. Help us to fix our eyes on you. Help us to not move too fast, to not move too slow, but to simply just listen for that still small voice and move at your pace, Lord Jesus.
Thank you, Father God, that you have patience with us whenever we are not doing as we should do. Help us that we will get into our word and we'll get on our knees so that whenever more diverse times come, that it will not shake us or move us or scare us. That we'll know that you're in control no matter what. Father God, I pray this prayer in Jesus' most precious and holy name. Amen and amen. Thank you for all those who came out this morning. Those of you who are on the webcast, we thank you for joining us. And if you haven't already had a chance to give, we ask that you please do so and help them support the ministry. We'll be having a Wednesday night Bible study. We just started in the book of Mark. And if you can't get here, we also have it. You can also go to archive the next day and still get that word in us, because we need in these days and times all the word that we could get. And we have an 11 o'clock service coming up. And these are all the announcements that I have. Be blessed, and you are dismissed.